Take your Bibles and turn to the 14th chapter of Luke's Gospel and consider with me the first two verses for a moment or two. Luke chapter 14. I'm going to, Lord willing, make my way down to verse 14, but just by way of introduction, look at verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Our passage this morning deals with Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees again. And once again, it's on the day of the Sabbath, which seems to be that there was more confrontations on the Sabbath days than any other day. It involves the healing of this man who had what's termed here the dropsy. The dropsy is a condition. It's an edema. It's a collection of fluids in either like the abdomen or various parts of the body. It's a buildup of these fluids, and generally it's a symptom of a more or a greater problem, such as congestive heart failure or some type of renal disease or something along those lines that these fluids collect. And the language of this verse is that this was a great setup by the Pharisees in order to entrap the Lord Jesus. It was common on a Sabbath day to have a feast. While it was a day where no food was to be prepared, generally speaking, the day prior to the Sabbath, they made all their preparations and had it ready. Now, the food was going to be sandwiches, you know, cold sandwiches and that type of stuff, nothing that could be heated. But it was usually put out in abundance. And oftentimes, people of means, which apparently this house of the was one of the chief Pharisees, he had some financial means, would invite the public to come in and partake of the feast that was there. Jesus was apparently invited to this thing and possibly even the guest of honor at it. But they brought this man, and the language seems to indicate that they placed him in front of the Lord Jesus, kind of a setup to entrap him. The idea being that if Jesus would just on his own accord provide healing for this man, that the Pharisees could say, well, look, he broke our Sabbath laws and convict him. And if he did nothing, well, then, you know, he's not compassionate, he doesn't care, he's not a friend of people, and so forth and so on. They thought they had him one way or the other. Notice verse 3, and Jesus answering. Well, the thing is, I don't see a question that's there. And that kind of gives it away as he's answering their challenge, not a specific verbal question that was given to them. Spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, of all the people that should have been appreciative of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it should have been the Pharisees. The Pharisees get a lot of bad press, and rightfully so. They were antagonistic to the cause of Christ. But they did have some good things going for them. The Pharisees stood on the law of Moses. They took what Moses wrote and they said, look, this is God's word. This is to be obeyed. It's a non-negotiable issue, and they really were interested in personal righteousness, and they should be commended for that. Now, they took things beyond what Moses had said, and therefore they are to be condemned for that or criticized for that. But nonetheless, they had an interest in holiness. Not only that, they were very energetic about their obedience. The Lord Jesus said, you've tithed even the spices and mints and that type of thing, but you forgot the weightier matters of mercy and justice and so forth. But they were very particular in their obedience. They were very dedicated to the cause. You did not find a non-committed Pharisee. So they can be commended for that. Seeing the ministry of the Lord Jesus coming along and calling the nation to a life of holiness, fact, remember the Lord Jesus said that unless their righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, that they would likewise perish. Without question, they should have been appreciative of what Jesus was trying to do. But these men realized that if they received Christ as their Savior and followed after them, they were going to lose their positions. And consequently, they became antagonistic to them. They would not follow him. And they had a number of reasons for not following him. In the passage that lies before us this morning, I want to give you three of their reasons that kept them from following Jesus. But the question that I want to ask each and every one of us this morning is this: what keeps us from following Christ? I think the very same things that kept these Pharisees from following the Lord Jesus were prone to also. All these things, or three of them, begin with the letter P this morning. So read along with me. Jesus asked them the question, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Now they thought they had Christ in a spot, in a predicament. He turned the tables on them. Notice verse 4, "And they held their peace." They wouldn't say anything because they realized that if they did, they were in trouble. If they said, "Yes, it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath," well, then they don't have cause to convict Christ of anything. And if they say, "No, it is not lawful to heal on the Sabbath," they would have a tough time trying to find out where it says that in the law. Remember, the question is it against tradition? The question is it lawful? In other words, if you go back to the Mosaic law, where in the Mosaic law does it say it's not right to heal on the Sabbath? They couldn't find that. So they agreed to say nothing. They held their peace, and he took him, that is the man with the dropsy, and healed him and let him go. And he answered them, saying, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Once again, they said nothing because they realized they would, "Oh, I've never done that." Well, that would be a lie, and they weren't going to lie. And if they'd say, "Yes, we've done that before," then Jesus would turn around and would say to them, "Well, are you saying then that your animal is of more value than this man?" And they were had either way. So again, they said nothing. But in saying nothing, they demonstrated pride. Rather than to admit, "Hey, you know what? We've blown it here. We've messed things up. We've gone beyond what the law says. We're holding to traditions that are unbiblical, to things that cannot be validated by the Word of God. We're not going to do that, but yet we don't want to give up what we believe, and even though it's shown to be wrong." And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, "When thou art bidden to any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room." Now the word "room" there doesn't mean a room in a house. It just means a place at the table, a position. Don't sit where a position of honor, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him that come and say to thee, "Give this man place," and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, "Friend, go up higher." Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus addressed the issue of the pride of these Pharisees. He said, "You guys come in and you want to take the places of honor. You want to sit right next to the host of this thing, specifically on his right hand." That's the highest place of honor. The next would be on his left hand. And the farther away you get from the host, the lesser honor it is. And you want to be right up there, and someone will come in and who has a a closer relationship, a greater position in the community or whatever the case may be, and you'd have to be moved away from that. But if you'd sit in the lowest place, the host would come in and say, hey, look, you deserve better than that. I want you to come up and sit next to me. Well, then you'll be exalted. But the first thing that has to happen is you must humble yourself. If you don't humble yourself, you're going to get knocked down a peg or two. The Lord will see to it that you're humble. Pride keeps us from following the Lord. We oftentimes get stuck on things. Now, I'm going to preach to every one of you right now. Well, I shouldn't say every one of you. Practically every one of you. Let me see, just by show of hands, how many of you sit in the same place every Sunday? I got an email this week, I think it was from Dolores, things that you will never hear in the church. Was that from you? I think it was. And one of them was interesting. Hey, it's my turn to sit in the front pew. You'll never hear that in the church. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a consistent place where you sit. I am not preaching against that. Sometimes we take it to, hey, that's my pew. Get out of my pew. That's reserved for me. Funny. I didn't notice that your name was on the side of any of them. Now, the problem, again, this is not... We have a visitor come in, they sit in your seat. Well, who do they think they are? Sitting in my seat. Well, we grumble and grumble and carry on. We sit somewhere else. And as soon as we have that greeting of one another in the second hymn there, and they get up to greet somebody, you sneak into their seat. No, you don't do that. I deserve better than that. And it keeps us from following the Lord. We hold to some biblical quote-unquote standard. The problem is we can't find it in Scripture. Or we have the idea that some standard in Scripture doesn't apply to us because we're better than it. I deserve better than this. Therefore, I don't care what God says in His Word. And that will keep us from following the Lord. Verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors. Now, I didn't say don't call your neighbors, but don't call your rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now, I didn't catch this the first couple times through this in my study, but I just caught it the other day. At the resurrection of the just, thou shalt be recompensed. What does that tell you about the person who bade him to this supper? He was a righteous fellow. He was a saved person, a person who had trusted Christ as his Savior. But what kept him from following the Lord? And there's a great difference between coming to Christ and following after Christ. We're going to deal with following after Christ tonight as we pick up in, I said verse 14 earlier, it's verse 24. We're going to hopefully make it through in just a few minutes. But 25 tonight, we want to start there about total commitment. Nonetheless, there's a great difference between coming to Christ and following Christ. This man had come to Christ. But was he going to follow after him? His was not a problem of pride. His was a problem of profit. You're inviting people to your supper because you have this rich neighbor, and if you invite him to supper, Well, he'll feel obligated to invite you, and then you're really going to be up with the hoi polloi, with the upper crust, so to speak, and you'll make contacts that way, and it'll be beneficial to you and your business or whatever the case may be. And the idea is you want to get something out of it. You weren't inviting to minister to people. You were inviting to get something from people. Have you ever said, after a Sunday morning service, "Well, didn't get much out of that this morning"? Now, I know that can happen. I got to tell you a true story. Yeah, I got plenty of time. The Saturday that we moved from Marietta, Ohio to Apollo, Pennsylvania, we had loaded the U-Haul the day before. I think it was a day like yesterday. It must have been about 120 degrees in the shade and 300% humidity. And other than a couple of neighbors that helped us load up all our possessions out there, we had no help whatsoever. We got everything in there. We were exhausted. The only thing we didn't load was the mattresses from our bed. We put them on the floor that night, slept on them. Saturday morning, we got up bright and early, put the mattresses in the back of the truck, and off to Pennsylvania we came. It was a blessing to see 25 or so people waiting there for us and to help unload the truck and get everything set up, and it was wonderful. And I was running around all day. Everything was unloaded by lunchtime, and people set out food for us. It was a real feast. I came over in the afternoon, brought all my books over here, took the U-Haul back, was hanging pictures at the house and hooking this up and hooking that up. About 8 o'clock at night, I said to myself, "You know what? You've got to get in the pulpit tomorrow, and you haven't had any real study for the last couple of days. You better go over your sermon notes so that you're prepared." I sat down on the sofa, got my notes out, opened my Bible, and within 2 minutes I was asleep reading my own message. I said, "This is going to be a winner." Now, I understand there are times when you can say, legitimately, "I didn't get much out of that." The question is, do you need to get anything out of worship? And the answer is no. You see, worship is an act of giving. Now, the Lord promises a recompense. He says in verse 14, "You shall be rewarded, you shall be repaid, you shall be blessed." Maybe not immediately, but you shall when you follow after Christ. But the motive is not for immediate profit. The motive is for service. And a lot of people today say, "Well, I'm interested in what I can get out of Christianity, but I'm not interested in giving anything." And may I say to you that this is contrary to what Christ calls. Here's the third one. It's the issue of priorities. Verse 16. "Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." Now remember, here, understand the situation. He had sent out invitations. "I'm going to have a great supper. I want you guys to come." And apparently they had made, we'll do that. And now the time for the supper is prepared. He sends the servant out. He says, "Okay, it's dinner time. Let's go." And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Now, think about this for just a second. How many of you would buy a piece of property, spend thousands of dollars upon buying a piece of property that you've never seen before? Is there anyone? Because I've got some prime real estate that I'm willing to sell you. I don't think so. Either the excuse was absolutely fictitious, Or in the words of Tony Kornheiser, this guy is an idiot. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. I've just bought 10 oxen. I want to go see if they're any good. Now think about that. How many of you are going to go out and buy something? I thought that was me. I thought, man, you're going to go out and say you're going to buy a new car. Now let's make it this way. You're going to go out and buy a used car, sight unseen. Oh, the guy told me it's in perfect condition. I've just paid a couple $1,000s for it. I think I better go take it on the highway now that I purchased it. Well, either that's absolutely fictitious, or this guy's an idiot, or even if it's true that the car was in good condition, wouldn't it still be in good condition tomorrow? And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And every married man said, I understand that one. Now, there were certain Mosaic regulations about a married couple within the first year of their marriage. They didn't go off to war and that type of thing. But are you telling me that the marriage relationship was on such shaky grounds that if this man who had made a commitment to suffer went to it, that the marriage would be dissolved? Seems to me there are other problems there. Are you telling me that if this man who was bidden and accepted the invitation said to the host, look, I've gotten married in the meantime, may my wife come along with me, that the host would say, sorry, no room? I don't think so. And they all made excuses. So the servant, that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, oh, by the way, God's a loving God, isn't he? He never gets angry. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. Look, I've invited these people, and I think in context it's directed specifically to the Pharisees, the leaders of the people of Israel, the religious leaders, the big shots. The people who should have been sympathetic to the cause of Christ, who should have known who he was and what he had come for, and should have been just falling in line. And they said, no, I get this excuse and that. So go out and get the common folk, the lanes and streets of the city, and the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. What does that tell me? That the common folk came, but yet it didn't fill up the place. It also tells me that if this man said, I have a wife, that she would have been welcome to come too. And the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Think about this for a moment. Who's out in the highways and the hedges? In the highways and the hedges in biblical times were thieves and robbers. If you went down, such as the Samaritan, or the man that went down from Jericho, and the story of the Good Samaritan, he fell amongst the robbers on the side of the highway, left for dead. That's who he's asking to come in. I think in context in this parable, Jesus is making reference to the Gentiles, who were considered no better than thieves and robbers. I want my house to be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. They all had wrong priorities. Other things were more important than attending this banquet held, I believe, by God himself. Let me ask you a question. What's greater than sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ? What's more important? What keeps you from worshiping Him? None of those men shall taste of the supper. We all have our excuses, just as these men did. And those excuses all have one common trait. They were phony. I was unable to do this, but I was trying to find the derivation or the origin of the word phone. It sounds like a Greek word, phone, the verb phoneo. Phone literally means a voice. We get phonograph from it. And the idea is, well, it's something that you hear, but it's not really true. If something is funny, if that's where the word comes from, that's how it would be derived. Well, I've heard this and I've heard that, and you make up your excuses. If there's anything that any excuse that you can have not to follow Christ, no matter how legitimate it may seem to you, it's phony. There is nothing a greater priority. There's nothing of greater profit. There is nothing more exalted than following Christ. Let us be the real thing. Let's pray. Father, I pray as we stand bow before you, that our devotion to you would be genuine, sincere, and complete. Father, when the opportunities for activities that would keep us from our worship, whether it be in this public setting or even in our private lives, in our homes, whether it be personal devotions or whether it be a one-on-one ministry with people in the everyday occurrences of life, that we'd have no excuses for any excuse is an invalid one. Father, may we be found about your will 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. For the glory of Christ, I pray in His name. Amen.